Calling Bible Church is a very unique church. I have opportunity to talk with a lot of the other pastors in different places in the country, and a lot of them say to me, you have such an opportunity and privilege because you have older people in your church. There are a lot of pastors and churches where they don't have anybody over the age of 50. They don't have anyone with years of experience and wisdom that's gained through living. And when we come to a passage like we're going to look at this morning in Titus chapter 2, I just wonder how many churches actually have all of these four groups of people in their church. It's very rare to have churches with an intergenerational mix. The front of our bulletin has the motto of our church, where generations come together to grow in Christ. We believe that the gospel breaks down barriers. It breaks down barriers of ethnicity. It breaks down barriers of economics. It also breaks down barriers of generations. A lot of people think that the major difference in generations is between the older people and the younger people. A little while ago, I was having a conversation with a 75-year-old person who was taking the local bus out to Ocean County Mall. And this 75-year-old person was complaining about the behavior of some of the people that were on their bus and how those people just didn't get it. And so I just kindly asked, well, what age group were they in? And she said, those 85-year-olds just don't know how to follow directions. And I realized that there's really a generation gap even in the midst of generations. It's not just older to younger. And the truths of God's word apply to people of all ages. And the grace of God enables us to be able to break down those barriers. So let me, as you are in Titus 2, I'll read the text before we break it down this morning. Beginning in verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So notice the first group of people that are addressed. And at the very outset, you might be sitting there saying, now hang on a second, Pastor. I don't think I'm old. Now, I don't want to be old. I want to be young. This past week, we had the opportunity of having Heather with us with two of our grandsons, Mason and Grady, for a few days. And I was spending some time with Heather, and she just turned 31 last year. And she said to me, I know some people don't think 31 is old, but I feel old. Some of you are probably laughing at that, wishing you could be 31 again. But what I'm going to say at the outset is that every single person in this room this morning is in one of these four categories. Now, if you don't want to be in the older category, fine. Except the younger category and vice versa. But everybody fits into one of these, and God gives clear directions as to how people in the church are to conduct themselves. We are to be a community. Even as I prayed, the word church means that we're called out. We're different. We're supposed to be different. And there's some specific things that God tells his church they are to be. Now notice the first one, the older men. Now here's the point. By the time a person gets to be older, the thought is that they have time on their hands. They're not employed, you know, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. They don't have to run the rat race. And so they've got the luxury of time. And the word sober in the biblical mindset of that day basically meant you're not drunk all the time. That's really what it meant. The point being that if you have a lot of time on your hands, you shouldn't be wasting it away with alcohol. Now, what's interesting in our culture today is that we are on the horizon of not just legalizing marijuana for medical use, but also legalizing marijuana for recreational use. And the discussion as to what type of a drug is marijuana compared to the type of drug that alcohol is. Alcohol is definitely a drug. And to this point in my life, 55, I have failed to see alcohol produce anything good. And the Colony of Mercy attests to that. I've never seen anybody say, wow, I started drinking and it changed my life. It got so much better. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a lot of kids. I've made a lot of money. I'm progressing in my business. I'm an alcoholic, but yet everything's wonderful. I've never heard that testimony my whole life. I've heard the testimonies where alcohol ruins families. Alcohol destroys families. Alcohol breaks and causes division. And so Paul is telling Titus, make sure you instruct the older men to use their time wisely. That's really the point of being sober-minded. He then says that they should be reverent. I'm not going to have a raise of hands for how many of you have the Old King James Version. But the Old King James Version uses a very interesting word here. It's the word grave. Now, older people might be close to the grave, but it doesn't mean that they're in it. And so I like the translation reverent. It really means to be dignified. It means to live a respectful life. Older people are to carry themselves with a sense of dignity. And yes, we are to respect our elders. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Thirdly, he says that they are to be temperate, meaning that they are to have an attitude of mind that leads to prudence and self-control. It's the opposite of frivolity and carelessness, which is living life in ignorance. But it's very interesting the way he closes out the principles for an older man. He says they are to be healthy, and that's the word sound, in three particular areas: faith, love, and patience. Those are pretty interesting if you think about them. What happens to our lives as we get older? We can get very skeptical. We can doubt. We can put our faith aside. You know, by the time we get older, we should have certain routines in our life. Where does faith come from? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Older people should have a regimented system of reading the Bible, of listening to the Word of God, of being faithful to Sunday school, church, and Bible studies, where they can be encouraged in their faith and not throw their faith away. So be healthy in your faith. Secondly, be healthy in love. I think that's pretty important, because what can happen when we get older is we begin to separate ourselves from other people. We might downsize. We might move to a new location. Old friends might die. And our life can become so focused upon ourselves that we forget about other people. We need to remember the importance of what Jesus said: people will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And so older people are encouraged to be loving. Lastly, he says older people are encouraged to be patient, to be healthy in patience. Now that's interesting, because older people probably have lived through some trials. They've probably had some difficulties. And where does patience come from? Tribulation. And so older people are encouraged to be patient. Now, sometimes we become patients, right? We have to sit in doctor's offices. You know, and you go from the big room to the little room and you still have to wait. And then you go to the specialist and the same procedure all over again. And you become a patient, but we need to be patient people. We need to grow in our patience. And so watch out for these things if you are in the older group. Now notice in verse 3, he then says to the older women, and once again, I'm not going to get in trouble here by pointing anybody out. If you want to be in this group, accept it. But the older women are, he says, likewise. And that means just like the older men are to do certain things, so you are to do the same things. Be a dignified older woman. Demonstrate qualities that show forth maturity. He speaks of their behavior, how it is to reflect holiness. He speaks of their conversation and how they are not to be gossips and picking up bits of information and spreading it around. And he also talks about their health. You see, remember that in this day, they couldn't go to a Rite Aid, a CVS, or a Walgreens and get a prescription for medicine. The purpose of alcohol properly used in the New Testament, and as Paul advised Timothy, he had a stomach ailment, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. In our day and age, if the word of God were written, he said, go to the doctor and get some medicine for that. But that was the medicine in that day. And so once again, an older woman has time on her hands, and she might need some medicinal help that the wine could provide in its small doses, but don't take your whole time consuming it and become a lush, in other words. So they are to be people who are also then teachers of good things, things that are profitable, things that are beneficial, things that will show themselves good. In my life as a young boy, most of my teachers were older women. They were experienced. They were godly. They were women who were good teachers. Many of the things that I go back to today, I learned from a Mrs. Parker or Mrs. Anegian, people who had an influence in my life. One of the strongest forces for spiritual ministry in the local church is in our older people. Don't let yourself get consumed in your own life and miss out on the opportunity of serving Christ in His church. The influence that you can have upon younger people is eternal. You see, men and women who are willing to be used of God in the lives of others can be a great benefit to a local church. Not people who live for themselves, but people who are willing to help others. Notice in the text, he then talks about younger women. And once again, if you think you're in that category, fine. But notice what he says in verse 4. There's a principle in verse 4 before we get to the details of the younger woman. The older women are to admonish the younger women, and that means to teach. Now, we're not given a description in the Bible as to how the older women are to teach the younger women. It doesn't give us a form. It doesn't say you're supposed to have classes. It could be formal or it could be informal. It could be by their lip or it could be by their life. We're not sure, but the point in the text is this. If you are an older woman, who is the woman that you're mentoring? Younger. And if you are a younger woman, who's the older woman that you can call and secure information and encouragement and prayer and guidance from? I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody this morning, but the scripture seems to indicate that there should be these kinds of relationships in a local church. Every older woman should be able to identify a younger woman that she's seeking to mentor, and every younger woman should be able to identify an older woman that she can look to as an example. So I'll leave that for you to process. But notice in verse 4, it says that they are to admonish the younger women, and this is assumed that they're married, obviously, to love their husbands. Frank helped us in the reading of the scripture this morning. Part of that was from Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, God commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's not an option, fellas. It's a command. It's a requirement. And that love that we are to have for our wives is agape love, unconditional love. That means even if they burn the toast, we love them. You know, even if they bounce a check, we love them. Even if they smash up the car, we love them. That's what it means. We love them regardless of what they do. But here in verse 4, the older women, as a model, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. I want you to notice this is the only time in the Bible, the only time that wives are told to love their husbands. What's interesting about this verse is that in Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives, is agape unconditional love, different Greek word here. The word that's used here is a word for affection. Older women are to be instructing and encouraging the younger married women to be affectionate toward their husbands. You know why? Because sometimes younger couples never become older couples because the spark goes out. Younger couples can be going two different directions. Both mom and dad could be working, and they're running all different directions, and they come back home, and there's things that need to be done, and the mother forgets that when the husband walks into the house, she should give him a hug. He's been out in the business world, knocked back and forth. He needs to be affirmed physically. Give him a kiss. Give him a hug. Love him. That's the instruction the younger women are to have to the young, older women are to have to the younger women. To be affectionate toward your husband. Now, the next statement is rather unusual because we would look at that and say, well, don't all mothers love their children? And you know that that's not true. Whether it's the young mother who takes her newborn baby and puts it in a garbage container in New York City or whatever it might be. There are examples all through society of parents who don't respect and love their kids. Come with me to Proverbs 29, please. Hold your finger here and flip back to Proverbs 29. Look with me at verse 15, please. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We're not sure why Solomon didn't include the father in this. All we know is that when a child goes bad, it breaks the mother's heart. That's what we know. Mothers have an instinct, possibly because they've carried this child for months and nursed them and then helped them go through the early stages of development. And there's a bond that is there that often when that child then grows up and leaves the home and does things against their parents and against the way they've been instructed, it's just like a sharp knife to the heart of a mother. It wounds and hurts them. That is why back in Titus, this loving of the children is more than just gushy kissing and hugging. It's a discipline of instruction and life. It's a guidance and direction. Following are the next principles that are lived out. Notice in verse 5, to be discreet means that here is a person who is thinking properly. For outlook determines outcome. What we put in our mind, we become. And so to be chaste means to have a pure mind and heart. You see, the Christian woman will find no help if they spend all of their time watching soap operas and reading romance novels. That will not make you a chaste or discreet woman. The third point in verse 5 is a phrase that a lot of people have had issue with, this concept of homemakers. And the old King James uses the word keepers at home. It does not mean that a woman, a wife, must stay at home as if she's a prisoner. That's not the idea here. The word actually means one who is a manager of their house, like the Proverbs 31 woman, who is even able to take her resources and pay people to do work for her. She was an industrious woman. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the ABC reality show called Wife Swap. We could spend a lot of time talking about what goes on in there, but if those shows are an image of what the homes are like in America, we're in trouble, folks. One thing that we definitely learned from that show is that there are many women who've never been instructed as to how to manage a house. Where do they learn that? Well, some of you are old enough to remember that you had home ec in school. They don't have that anymore. You could go to college and learn how to do management of finances and of your house. It's hard to find those today. Well, the Bible says that that should happen in a church. The Bible says that if there's a home that is having difficulty with the management principle, that that young mother should be able to tap some older women in the church and say, I need some help with this. Can you help me? There should be in place some guidance. So she is to be discreet, chaste, a homemaker, good. That's pretty simple. Means that she's practicing the law of kindness. But then this last phrase is another one that people rise up and object to. Obedient to their own husbands. Kirk Cameron's sister has written a book, I Obey My Husband. She's faced a lot of ridicule by people for writing this book. What does it really mean for a wife to be obedient to her husband? Well, simply put, God has ordained chains of authority in his world. We've learned that through our study in dispensations, have we not? God has established chains of authority. In a kingdom which Christ will have upon this earth, there are subjects. What is the responsibility of the subjects? To be subject to the king. God has established rule and authority in the church. He is the head and he has given called pastors to lead and to then serve the congregation. In a family, the husband is responsible to God and the wife is under his authority. There are chains of authority. What is key to those authority structures is this word, respect. Where is respect today? Oh, my teacher's giving me a hard time, the child says. Oh, they must be wrong, the parent says. That coach just won't let me play. Well, the coach must be wrong. That policeman, he gave me a ticket. It's always the cop's fault, right? I mean, here's where it comes from. Even if you sit down and watch the television, it doesn't matter what channel you're watching, there's a disrespect for authority that underlines everything. And that seeps into our lives. And that's why women are like, well, what does this mean? Does this mean I'm a servant? No, it doesn't mean you're a slave. Because notice, remember the structure. The structure is God requires husbands to love their wives, to be a godly leader in the home. And when the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, what does the church do to Christ? Oh, is that what you're telling me to do? Well, I don't know how to do that. Is that what the church does? The church follows the direction that Christ gives. Why? Because we know he loves us, he gave his life for us, and he has our ultimate good in his heart for us. And a wife who knows that she is loved with that kind of a love will have no difficulty fulfilling what the Bible requires of her. But the problem in marriage often is that these two people become polar opposites of each other. They become selfishly inclined, and rather than serving each other, they become self-focused, and it destroys the marriage. It's not the way God intended it to be. So understand that when in verse 5, God says that women are to be obedient to their husbands, it doesn't mean that whatever the husband says, she has to do. Remember in the book of Acts, when the apostles were told by Christ, go forth and preach the gospel, right? You got that? And the leaders of the government said, you're not allowed to do that. What did they say? It's better for us to obey God than man. When your husband asks you to do something that's illegal, immoral, or unethical, you have every right to not follow him. But when he is guiding you according to what the Word of God says is right and true, then your safety and security, wives, is under the umbrella of that authority structure. Now, lastly, look at the final statement of verse 5. It's a testimony to the world that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Our homes are examples to the world of what the gospel is supposed to be. Do they see Christ in our homes? Now, finally, he gets to the young men. And we get to the young men, verse 6, and we're like, wait a second, Paul, did you run out of ink? I mean, you had a lot of things to say about the older men, a ton of things to say about the older women and the younger women, but for the younger men, you say one thing. Look at verse 6, be sober-minded, which simply means to be self-controlled. to be under control of yourself. Now, if you've ever worked with younger men, boys, children, teenagers, you know that if they can get this principle down, everything else will come together. If they can learn how to control themselves and stop kicking, you know, the girl next to them or pulling her hair or throwing spitballs or cutting class or just staying out all night, you know, not respecting what mom and dad say. If they can get this self-control thing down, everything else is going to come together. The wisdom of God. I don't know, are you any younger men here today? You want to admit it? You got issues of self-control? The Lord knows. Now finally, verses 7 and 8, Paul takes the focus back to Titus. A leader in a church, he says, listen, in all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. Be an example. Know your doctrine, showing yourself integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is may be an opponent will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In other words, God says, if you want to be a leader, there's going to be a responsibility. We're having leadership training for our Sunday school very soon. And, you know, the book of James says, don't everybody sign up to be a teacher, because you're going to have to face some responsibility for that. If you are a member of our church and you're in our Sunday school, maybe you're even an aide, a helper, you should be involved in this. You should come and sign up on the bulletin board for these training sessions. They're going to start in 2 weeks on the 15th. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear, as Paul says to Titus, listen, you be the man God wants you to be. Now as we close, I want you to come with me to Psalm 39. We have such a unique church, Whiting Bible Church. We are blessed to have older men and women who have gained knowledge through living. They have wisdom through their experience. And now they possess the luxury of time. You know what happens to a lot of people is they live their life and then they get to their retirement age and they say, wow, what did I do for God? What kind of treasures have I laid up in heaven? What am I going to produce when I stand before the Lord and He says, what did you do for me? There's that blessing and opportunity that we now have. I want you to see in Psalm 39 an interesting verse. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to respect our elders. I learned that very early in my life. The Bible also tells those who are younger, don't let anybody think less of you because you're young. But be an example. Show forth your faith and love and virtue. Live those principles that are right so that you can show the older people that you've got your head on your shoulders in the right way. Those are the ways we're supposed to relate to each other. But how does God see us? I want you to see this verse, Psalm 39, verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. In other words, God knows how long we're going to live. My age is as nothing before you. Yes, it is true that we look at an older person, gray head, that's the word that's used, and we're supposed to respect them because of their age and knowledge and wisdom and experience. And yes, we are to not look down on younger people, but encourage them and admonish them and help them. And they themselves are supposed to raise themselves up and live the right kind of a life. But as far as God is concerned, He doesn't look at any of us based upon our age. It doesn't even matter to Him how old we are. The Bible says that when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will He find faith? That's what He's looking for in your life and mine. Are we trusting Him? Or as we get older, are we becoming more bitter? Are we becoming more impatient? And are we lacking in love? Or are we living out our faith at whatever stage we are, realizing that as long as we have today, we're still here and we're still growing? We never stop growing until we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your Word addresses all of us. every age group that is alive should be a part of the church, called out to be a beacon of light into a dark world. Thank you that you've given us this blessed privilege, and help us to be able to identify the group that we're in and accept the direction and instruction of your word to our hearts. And may your spirit make that application to the particular areas that each of us struggle with. Whether it's impatience with people at Stop and Shop or on the road, whether it's lack of love for those in a different age group, or disrespect for some or others. Help us, Lord, to be able to realize you want us to be a community of people, irrespective of our age, that are in harmony and love as we live out our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.